I love to come and be able to sing with you and worship. If for no other reason, I can sing the name of Jesus loud and it sounds okay when you're in the room. When I come in here by myself and sing the name of Jesus loud, I hope it's a joyful noise, but it doesn't sound all that good. But we're glad that you're here today. Would you find in your Bibles, Old Testament book of Malachi. Malachi, it's in the M's right before Matthew, but it's the last book in the Old Testament. It won't be as easy to find as Genesis, but it is easy to find as Matthew. If you'll find Malachi chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 6 through 12 here in just a moment. But we're glad to see you today. Hope you got a high five maybe as you walked into the room, and a little bit of excitement every time, of course, that we come in and we can be a part of worship. I want to encourage you to think about next week, and you want to come and you want to be a part of what's happening. It's always a great day. It's our Thanksgiving service and our Thanksgiving meal. Lots of things happening. United Appeal Fund will be collecting, passing out bags of needy that afternoon as well. But you come looking forward to the worship service. You'll hear more about it, I'm sure. But in particularly as we come to worship, we'll have some testimonies and special music, special things happening. We all usually highlight a ministry or two, so you want to come be a part of that service next week. Put it on your calendar, one of those things that you must do. Malachi chapter 3, well, you have just sat down, but let's stand for just a moment again. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. This now is the word of God, and would you remain standing for an additional prayer? For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore, you, O children of God, children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Let's bow for prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come today and we recognize that you are in our midst, and we come today and we thank you, Father. Even as we look to the past on this Thanksgiving month, may our hearts always be grateful for all that you have done. And we thank you, Father, that we can come to this place and this time. And we thank you also for the future and the fact that we can look forward to what you have for us, not only today, but in the days to come. And you've promised that you will always be with us. We know we have a bright future as we serve you here on this earth and even beyond. And so we come today in true worship of a holy God. We pray today that all that we do will be pleasing in your sight. We pray that you may transform our hearts, help our minds and our eyes to be clear to what you would have to say to us today. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. And you may be seated. I heard this week about a man who lived in Odessa, Texas, oil tycoon, made his money in Texas oil, mostly retired, but he had lost most or all of his hearing. Couldn't hear thunder because he'd been around all the machinery of the oil wells and drills and all those kinds of things. But he was told about a doctor in Dallas who had some special supersonic waved hearing aid that might be able to help. So he got in his private plane, flew to Dallas, met with a doctor. Doctor set him up. He said, I want you to try this for a month. Come back in 1 month and let me know how things are going. We'll make any adjustments, see if there's anything else that we could do. 1 month later, he gets back in his private plane, flies to Dallas and sees the doctor. And he walks in. He says, doctor, you wouldn't believe it. It's a miracle. Everything I can hear is crystal clear. I've never heard better. It's just a wonderful thing that has taken place. And the doctor said, well, I bet your family's really happy about this. And he said, I hadn't told them yet. I just sit around listening. I've changed my will 3 times in the last 3 months. May it be that every time we hear, read, listen, and hear the word of God, may it be crystal clear and may it change our will to be in line with God's Word and God's will. Today marks a fairly monumental day in my mind. You may or may not know why, but 5 years ago, as we were coming out of the pandemic and we were thinking and seeking the Lord's vision for the next 5 and the next 10 years, one of the things that we were going to do to put a focus on God's Word is we're going to be preaching through God's Word. And some of you've been here, you know that you've been a part of that. 5 years in the Old Testament and 5 years in the New Testament, and now marks the day to where we have completed, not every chapter, not every verse, but we are completing preaching through the Old Testament. Congratulations, and you're still here. Boy, I'm thankful for that. And I envisioned this day that maybe I would come walking down the aisles and giving everybody a high five, congratulations. So I thought the best thing that I could do, if you didn't receive a sticker that says high five on it today, they'll be on the table or you can get them as you leave. But we want everybody to have a high five sticker today for encouragement, for what we've seen the Lord has done, being a part of that, and maybe encouragement that we might be able to continue. Five for the 5 years. There's a verse there, Psalm 145, verse 16, that says, "You open your hand," speaking of the Lord, "you open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." So may it be a reminder also that the Lord is the one who gives all good gifts. So here's a high five for what the Lord has done and what he's going to be doing. Now, when you go to Sunday school today and you see those that haven't come into the worship service, you make sure they have a high five, but don't tell them yet as to exactly why. We just have a little bit of mystery there. Now, we've not preached every chapter, every verse. Going through the minor prophets, most of the minor prophets, we've just preached one sermon on most of those. Jonah, we did more, and so much more we have to learn, so much more that we have to continue to be the students of God's Word as we continue on. A couple of weeks from today, we will begin in Matthew. Lord willing, unless the Lord returns, as long as it's the Lord's will, and as long as you allow me to be your preacher, 5 years from today, give or take perhaps a couple of weeks, 5 years from now, I'll meet you in Revelation chapter 22. One of the reasons we've been able to see what the Lord has been able to accomplish over the last few years, I believe, is because we have remained in our Sunday school classes and our Bible studies and our worship services a focus on knowing, learning, and doing God's Word. And we know that the Lord continues to accomplish. However, in comparison to what the Lord has in mind and what he is preparing to do and wants to do in the future, you ain't seen nothing yet. Do I scare you a little bit in talking about maybe some of the distant future? Hey, between the next 5 years, that's only 250 sermons, give or take. 500 if you count both services. But you and Jesus have to agree to let us do this. And the Lord always laughs when we make our own plans. But I want you to come along with me as we seek to do nothing except the Lord's plan and his work that he has in store for us. But let's finish well with the Old Testament, shall we? Of all the prophets in the Bible, this is the one that you know least about. Now, I don't mean to say or put you down in the fact that you don't know anything, thinking you may not know much about Malachi. How about this? None of us know much about Malachi. Probably the least of all the prophets that we know everything. There's speculation, tradition, and legend. Everything we know about this prophet is found in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, which says, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." So what do we have? We have his name, and that's about it. Now, his name means messenger, and some have speculated, since the word angel in the New Testament also means messenger, is the fact that maybe he wasn't really even human, the fact that he might have been an angel of the Lord. Although that thought and that theory hasn't really got much traction. Basically, since we know his name, and his name means messenger, but his focus is on the message. We do know when he lived and when he preached. He's one of the post-exilic prophets, post-exile. He preached to the Israelites after the exile and after the return of God's people, even after the temple had been rebuilt, after it had been destroyed, Solomon's temple destroyed, they rebuilt it. And then he preached during the time or after the time in which Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. Some of the same reforms that Nehemiah called for in the last half of his book parallel the same ones that Malachi called for. Malachi, though, becomes an important word for us from the Lord because it's the last word from God in the Old Testament. for 400 years. After we see, we're in Malachi chapter 3, goes to 4. After Malachi chapter 4, there's virtually no new word from the Lord until an angel appears to the other Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and talks about his coming. 400 years of no new word. Malachi's last of the Old Testament. He's last in the Old Testament, last of the Old Testament prophets. Now, the story of Israel is that of a roller coaster ride with some highs and lows, but mostly on a downhill slope. In the book of Haggai, you might remember that they rallied to rebuild the temple. In the book of Nehemiah, God's people rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, which had lied in ruins and rubble. They rebuilt it in a miraculous 52 days. Of course, we know that it was only by the will of God and because there were willing workers. That reminds us how much the Lord can do with willing workers. Great lesson in itself. But they began to drift away from God. And while going through the ritual and the motion of being religious, their hearts were far away. Malachi had some good news and then gave some grave warnings if they did not return. Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, he begins first with the good news. He says in verse 2, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, I have loved you. That's the good news, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I've laid waste his hill country, left his heritage to jackals and the desert. Now that phrase, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated, sounds strange enough and has been a matter of much debate. Paul talked and helped us to understand this a little bit more in Romans chapter 9. And though it's not our main focus, we recognize after Paul shed light in Romans chapter 9 that God was reminding Judah of his love and his choice of Jacob and his descendants and not Esau and his descendants, which was the land of Edom. And while we could camp here, let me remind you of a couple of things. And one of those things, the remarkable part of this is not that it says Esau I hated. The most remarkable part, it says Jacob I have loved. But we're also reminded in the New Testament that the Lord said he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. This has always been true. It was not changed. Remember, the very first verse in our focal passage, chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. But I want you to notice, and it is true throughout this particular book, there's a question and answer dialogue taking place, often a question and question. But God asks a question, and the people answer back with a question. Now, this may have been a literal question that they were really asking, or Malachi may have been imagining under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is how the people would be or are responding. In the question and the answer dialogue, it continues in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. If you've got your Bibles, you might notice Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. He's talking about speaking to the wayward priest. He said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? It says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, and they ask another question, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on the altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. The priest, they were allowing people to come and bring in their sacrifices of blind and blemished animals and then keeping the best for themselves. Speaking of this, how many preachers have you heard type at some point, maybe to get a point across, they'd say, now if the Queen of England or the King of England or the President were coming to your house and they were coming for dinner, would you not clean your house, make it the very best? Would you not offer the very best? Well, you might wonder where they get that illustration, but they get it right here, verse 8. He says, but you do this, if the governor were coming, would you present them with a blind or blemished animal? Of course not. Then why would you give it to God? Have I told you lately the story of the Butterball Hotline story? I know I tell it every two or three Thanksgivings, but I think maybe you'll forget. So somebody calls the Butterball Hotline. Lady calls, you know, you can go get answers how to cook or whatever. And the lady calls, she said, I've had a turkey in my freezer for over 20 years. Would it still be good? The butterball expert said, well, technically, I guess if you kept it in your freezer, it stayed frozen for 20 years, it would still be good. But I got to tell you, the taste and the texture of it probably wouldn't be all that good, wouldn't be all that well received. The answer came, oh, that's okay. I'm giving it to the church anyway. Well, the problem was they're blind to their blemished animals that were used in sacrifice. They represented what was in their heart and their ungodly lifestyle. The question and answer dialogue was a brilliant way to get down to the specifics. If they were really asking out loud, or the Lord and His prophet knew what was in their heart, either way, they were going to get some specific things they were doing that needed to be changed. If they're thinking, how have we sinned, Lord? Well, the Lord, through Malachi, was ready to tell. Some of the sins of Israel that are highlighted here by Malachi were improper worship. Had to do with adultery and divorce, marrying Gentiles outside their faith, which kind of leads to our focus today. And I've got to tell you, we've read the scripture and I thought of going another way, another direction. We could have talked about any of these, but this is where we are. Believing that if we preach and that we teach and we study God's word, we will eventually hit every subject that needs to be talked about. But did you notice the question in chapter 3 and verse 7? Where it says, from the days of our fathers you have not turned aside from the statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Well, it's a question they asked. They might have wished that they had not asked that particular question. But in chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, you're robbing God by not giving your tithes and your contributions. Is everyone okay to talk about this? Did you not look at the title before you came in today? I've heard sometimes someone say in the church, and they've said it, they say, no, it seems like every time I come to church, all you talk about is money. Then I've also heard, and more than one have said to me, preacher, I don't know that I've ever heard you talk about tithing. I think they just missed that particular service, and those probably are not here today to be able to hear it. Since I hear both in the church, I figure we must hit money just about right. Of course, we recognize for most people, tithes and contributions represent, maybe more than anything else, our standing before the Lord and what's in the heart. For the scripture tells us, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus had a lot to say about money. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, one out of every six verses said, Jesus was talking about either about money or about possessions. We'll hit some of those as we make our way through the Gospels. But today you might feel convicted, you might feel uncomfortable, you might even feel encouraged. Just remember, ultimately we are addressing how to have a growing relationship with Jesus. But we're going to take a clue from the prophet and use a question and answer format and ask the four basic questions that you have before you. They're in your notes today. How can I know God's will? How can I strengthen my faith? How can I increase my joy, and how can our church become more exciting and spirit-filled? This may seem having little to do with stewardship, but I think you'll see that as we go along, if we can answer these questions, what you and I do with our money and our attitude and our actions will flow naturally. So you see the Q&A, question and answers. The LM has to do with lessons on money as we go forward. The first question, how can I know God's will? It is one of the questions that I get asked most frequently. It is the question we'll want all members to be able to answer. What is God's will for you? The church, this church, we're in a period of time as we finish 2025. We think about the next 5 years. I've already shared with you some in the preaching that we're thinking about. Lord, what do you want us to do? What does you want to continue to do? Give us a new and fresh vision for the church. Thus, we're asking you to pray for God's will for the church. But in order for us to be able to find God's will for the church, you must be seeking God's will for your life. And then the church is able to. There are many ways people could answer this question. There are many preachers and teachers that have formulas for this type of thing and many books written about finding God's will. But I'm going to give you one biblical answer that must be true that we can conclude from this passage. The answer is this: be obedient what you know is God's will already. Be obedient what you know already that the Lord wants you to do, and God will reveal even more. Now, what are some things that you know God wants you to do? Confess sin daily. Be constant in prayer. Find yourself reading God's word. Be involved in church. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Very most important commandment. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Tell others about Jesus. What does Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 tell us? What does it make clear? God wants you to give tithes and contributions. Growing believers give and are generous. And we'll talk about ways in which that here comes in just a moment. Growing believers will give to the ministry. Verse 10, we read a moment ago, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. While in the days of Nehemiah, there was a time of spiritual revival and renewal, though now the people began to fall away. Malachi was calling them to return to God, and Malachi exposed their sins and preached they needed return to God, and the Israelites maybe even seemed to argue, oh, we need to return. How do we need to return? And Malachi says, without hesitation, he had no problem telling them, return to God with your tithes and your offerings. What was true in the days of Malachi is also true today. When people fall away from God, usually their giving to the Lord and His church falls away. And when they begin to grow spiritually, coming closer to God, it shows up in their giving. A long time ago, we began in this church to think about what we did as a church and even as our budget as an investment. Whatever we spend, it needs to be an investment in discipleship and not worry so much about the price, not worry so much if it's good according to the Lord's will, that this is what we need to do. And if people are being discipled, they will naturally become better givers. And so far, it seems that that's happening. Is the tithe, 10% of our income, still relevant today? Well, while we do not live in a legalistic or by a legalistic code, Jesus, you might have noticed in the New Testament, always asked more of his followers and not less. Do you remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was said in those of old, days of old, you shall not murder. Those who murder will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brothers will be liable to judgment. Again, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Just because we are under the law, or no longer under the law, does not mean the Lord is asking for less. It does mean that our motivation has changed. For the New Testament is not silent on this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 talks about proportionate giving. Give as God has prospered you. It says, Paul wrote to the people in Corinth, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. Almost sounds like what we sometimes talk about, particularly for having some kind of building campaign or raising money. We talk about not equal giving but equal sacrifice. Paul talks about something he calls giving grace or grace giving in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9. We know in the New Testament says that God loves a cheerful giver. You're right when you say that we are no longer compelled to give by legalistic religious dogma, but we are compelled by the love of God. A group went on a mission trip to Romania a few years ago, and those who met some of the believers in Romania, they were really impressed with their loyalty to God and their dedication as Christians. The believers wanted to be able to give a tithe and give more to the church, but the government would only allow 2.5% of anyone's income to give to charitable organizations. And they kept a pretty close eye out on what the people made and what the people gave in that country. So the believers were looking for loopholes in order that they might be able to give more to the church in Romania. American Christians, I'm afraid that we sometimes look for loopholes so that we can give less. Somebody asked the question, how do we know the will of God? You may be asking that about some questions that are not so clear. Maybe a job situation, about a relationship, a financial decision, a family decision. But if you want to know God's will in those decisions, some of the unclear stuff, do what you know would please God and He will reveal more. We've read today, tithing pleases God. Second question, how can my faith become stronger? Reasons the Israelites or anyone falls away from being faithful to God is because they begin to place their faith in something else. Maybe sometimes themselves, maybe the economy, maybe something other than God. Our faith, like our church and like our spiritual life, it cannot stand still. Our faith is either growing stronger because we're exercising it, or it's becoming weaker and trusted in something else. We have to decide intentionally what we want to do on our faith journey. Do we want it to grow? Do we want it to become stronger? Hopefully the answer is yes. How can my faith become stronger? Simply take a step of faith. Simply take a step of faith, because I can tell you that if you're or a believer in the Lord Jesus, the Lord's going to take you to a place, and the places that you'll need to take maybe just one step, or you'll be able to take several steps of faith and trust Him. It may be during troubled times. It could be in sickness, your own or of a loved one. It could be in discovering His will. Sometimes the greatest step of faith is when you're not sure what to do, but you seek to move forward in the direction that God is leading you. Or it may be that you know exactly what God wants you to do, but it scares the socks off of you to do it, or something that you just really do not want to do. But can I tell you, as a believer, it takes great courage in order to be able to do that which is right and pleasing to the Lord. Courage and faith are not needed much in situations that are easy or where you feel confident. But if you ever get to a place to where you are sometimes like me, nervous, anxious about the future, a little shaky, take the faith you have, not in self, but in the living God, and take the next step. So according to the Scripture, what's our lesson on money? Tithing is one way that we demonstrate our trust in Jesus. Tithing is one way to put our trust in Jesus. This is the one place. This is the one and only verse in which, in all of Scripture, when God says, "Put me to the test." We read in verse 10, He says, "Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts," or the one, "Put me to the test, says the Lord Almighty." I wouldn't say it, couldn't say it if it wasn't said it in the Bible. Put tithing to the test. Now, tithing's not just 10%. It's to be the first tenth. Malachi talks to an agricultural society, and those who knew the law had said, "Come and bring your first fruits to the Lord. Bring your best stock and not the least." You'll never give what will please the Lord if you give that which is left over. You'll never give what pleases the Lord if in your budget, whether you actually do it on the screen or a piece of paper in your mind, and you think of what you're giving as the bottom line to give. Instead, you need to recognize that it needs to be the very top of your budget, and then make all other changes accordingly, be adjusted accordingly. God said, "Testing." Pick a time period. Lord, I'm going to tithe for a year. Let's see what happens. I'm going to tithe for a month. I'm going to tithe maybe somewhere in between, for a quarter. For some, 10% might be a good goal. Things are pretty tight right now to give 10%. That might seem a little bit strange. It may be that you want to take that step of faith, or it may be you want to take a step of faith. Maybe 5%, maybe 1%, but something that says, "I'm on my way." That one day that you, now, all under the advisement and under prayer leadership of the Holy Spirit, not because we are bound to do that by what the law says, but because we're compelled by the Lord Jesus. For some, 10% is just a jumping off point. That's an easy thing for you to do, and perhaps the Lord asking you to do even more. I've heard many a tithing testimony, but I've never heard someone say, "I tried tithing and it was a miserable experience." It's always just the opposite. It doesn't mean that it will always be easy. At times it may be difficult and require real faith, but God knows what He's doing. Faith is built on trust, and there's no trust without some risk. Question number 3, how can I have more joy? Many people think that by tithing, God wants to take away your happiness, spoil your fun, make you struggle more, but it's just the opposite. God wants to increase the capacity for joy in your life. Well, what's the first word from God in this book in chapter 1 and verse 2? "I have loved you." And here are the reasons I'm telling you these things. The world says that happiness comes by the accumulation of material possessions and money, or looking out for self till we have enough. But the problem is, it's never enough. So maybe you've heard that the lottery up to $980 million. And somebody bought the winning ticket at the Publix in Noonan, Georgia. Anybody been shopping there anytime recently? Another question I get asked often, besides how can I know God's will, you might be surprised. If I win the lottery, Brother Jeff, can I give 10% to the church? They're probably asked that because they know how I feel about lottery and gambling. And my usual sarcastic answer is, sure, the devil's had it long enough. Or it is, let's do a don't ask, don't tell policy. How about this? And I don't know what anybody gives. I've never seen anybody's giving record but mine. But if $98 million shows up in the offering plate, I probably will notice. More than increasing your pocketbook, more than even that of the church, God is much more interested in building Christian character and increasing your capacity for joy. Joy is not dependent on the outward circumstances, the amount of money you make. So here's the answer. How can I have more joy? Turn your focus away from self and turn it toward Jesus and others. There's the J-O-Y of joy, Jesus, others, and then yourself. Joy cannot grow as long as you remain the central focus of your life. The Israelites, they were only interested in themselves and what they could keep for themselves. Thus, they were robbing God. And God said he was cursing the land. He said, land's not producing, but if you give, the land will then produce. Well, here's our lesson on money. Giving generously will turn your focus toward Jesus and others. Giving generously to ministry, to his church, will turn your focus toward Jesus and others. Again, in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now be careful here, because if you begin to give in order that you might be able to get, then you probably are negating the purpose. In the Old Testament, tithes and offerings were to support the ministry of the temple, be an offering for thanksgiving for God's provision. But they were not only robbing God, they were robbing themselves. They were robbing themselves of the capacity for the joy that God wanted to bring as they fulfilled God's mission for them as the people of God and the purpose as the chosen ones. How about us? Basically, as New Testament followers of Jesus, your first fruits, your tithes and offerings are to support your church. Now, if you're a guest here today, we're not soliciting funds from you. You can keep your wallet in your pocket or your pocketbook as well. But for members of Parkway Baptist Church, you're going to have a new budget here in a couple of weeks as we prepare for 2026. Your stewardship team and the ministries of this church are seeking to be good stewards of all the monies that have come in to be spent according to the Lord's will. But you need to understand, as we talk about it, coming to the church, there's a lot of good places you can give money, a lot of good organizations, a lot of nonprofits that you could give, but it is only the church that is called of God to be able to spread the good news and who holds the hope of the world. Your money goes to support many, many ministries locally, nationally, internationally, and beyond. If we had time, we could go through many, many of those, more than you know. And your tithes and offerings make that possible. If you cannot give with a Christ-like spirit, willingly, with a generous, joyful heart, it's okay to keep your money. But I cannot imagine the Lord leading you to be a part of a church and then the Lord not leading you to support that church. Again, as the Lord loved Israel so much, he did not want them to miss the blessing. So it is true for us today. Our tithes are also in recognition and thanksgiving for his provisions for us. Everything we have is because God has provided. He's provided our hands and our feet and our mouth and our minds and strength and our gifts and talents to be able to do what we do. It's all from him. But if we think, well, 10% belongs to God, you want to get this tithing thing right, 90% belongs to me, we're still mistaken. All of it belongs to God. Everything that we have, we're simply to be stewards of all that God has given and has provided for us. Or 10% or whatever you give is a reflection of that truth and a recognition that all we have really belongs to him. To not tithe, the Bible says, is to rob God. We're also robbing ourselves of the spiritual blessings that come with faithful obedience. The privilege of being a part of God's work and an increased capacity for joy as tithing helps to take the focus off self and put it on the goodness of God. Watch out for the one who says or preaches or teaches, if you give $100 today, God's going to give you back $1,000. Or anyone who says that whatever you give, God's going to give you back multiple things, particularly if he's talking about that which is money or material. Don't let anybody shortchange you. That would be shortchanging what the Lord has in mind, because his blessings are much more creative. They are much better than money. I do believe that God will take care of us. I do believe in the passage and what, again, Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. One more question. How can our church become more exciting and spirit-filled? Listen, I do believe the things that are happening in the Lord's church today, here on University Drive, on this hill, Parkway Baptist Church, I believe they're exciting. We see the Lord work every week, if not every day, in someone's life. The answer is this. How can our church become more exciting and spirit-filled? You have a positive influence in faith and obedience. By you having a positive influence in faith and obedience. Enthusiasm is contagious. If you want to make church more exciting, be enthusiastic for God. Don't complain, grumble, or cause disunity. Instead, be positive. Accentuate the good and join in and make a difference as we follow God's will together. Notice the result. If Israel were to follow God in tithes and offerings, look at verse 12. It says, it's Malachi chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Listen, the more we follow the Lord in this area, the more other people will be blessed. Locally, nationally, internationally. Because of our vision is that we want to love God, love Auburn, and love the nations. Watch what God can do. Billy Graham said, if you can get this right, if you can get this right in your attitude and your actions and your motivations when it comes to money and to tithing, you will get all other aspects of your life correct. Consider the doors will be open to furthering ministry for the church. I've seen it happen. Some of you have seen it happen. I've sat in church meetings to where we say, how we're going to come up with enough money to be able to take care of all the bills and ministries that we're doing. But when people began to be faithful in giving, I also sat in the meetings to where we say, how can we be good stewards of all that the Lord has provided? I can tell you the second meeting is much more enthusiastic than the first meeting. Can we take just a moment and thank the Lord for his faithfulness and your willingness to give, to be able to do all the ministries, all the missions, and all the projects that we have done over the last few years? What a mighty God we serve. Boy, we need to say it. However, I will tell you, as we're looking toward the future, we're thinking about the projects that are going to be done and the mission work and the ministries that maybe the Lord has in store. We believe that the Lord has in store. Even with the money that we have in quote-unquote excess, which is more than we'd ever ask or imagine, it's but a small portion of what's going to be needed for the future. But we recognize and we found out if it's the Lord's will, he'll provide. I might be looking at the ways in which the Lord's going to be providing here in the future as well. Listen to these words, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. It says, as for the rich in this present age, and that's most of us, particularly compared to the rest of the world, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Listen, so that they, meaning us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, people of means in the Lord Jesus, we may take hold of that which is truly life. Life with Jesus begins when we put our faith in him, and it continues as we seek to follow those things that are pleasing. Here's our lesson on money. If you follow God's will in tithes and offerings, you're more likely to follow God's will in other areas as well. What area do you need to take the next step of faith? Does it have to do with tithes and offerings? Well, we encourage you to make commitment even today. Maybe it is that you have already, you're feeling pretty good. Now you're tied to the church, feeling pretty good about that. Well, maybe it has to do with motivation and the reason. Maybe it has to do with more that the Lord wants you to do to increase your capacity for joy. Maybe it's something else that you need to take a step of faith in. Maybe today it is that you need to take that first step. You need to know, as we've demonstrated today, that God loves you and has a plan for your life. And because of that, by asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins, asking Christ to come in to be your Savior and Lord, you can begin that journey of faith with Him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for always watching over us, and we thank you, Father, for being able to learn from your word. We pray even today, Father, that we may be making the drastic changes or even tweaking those things that we're doing, our motivations today, Father, in whatever area that you lead for that. We also pray, Father, someone here today or someone listening that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day of their salvation. This we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to sing our song of commitment. We encourage you, if you need to make a commitment today, giving your heart and life to Jesus today, you want to come and join the church, don't wait, don't put it off. I'm going to be standing right down here as we sing together. You can come. Let me know that you'd like to give your heart and life to Jesus. Let me know that you'd like to join the church, or maybe you just want to come for prayer. You can come today as we sing.